down in Jonesboro, Georgia. Is that right, Jonesboro?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, Jonesboro, Georgia. I met Brother Joe. I was probably 15 years ago or so, and I appreciate him. He's always on top of things. He runs 90 miles an hour, and he also drives 90 miles an hour. He picked me up at the airport in Atlanta. Of course, as Dr. Hudson says, there's two kinds of drivers in Atlanta, the quick and the dead. Of course, when he's looking at this and he's talking on the phone and we're going in here and he's pulling in here, I get tired just being around. But no, actually I do. I get energized, to be honest with you. I get energized being around him because he just appreciates, he has a good spirit on top of things all the time. And you know, he gets around all over the country. But the Lord just lifted up the name of Jesus, and I just appreciate him so very, very much. He's going to be a blessing to you, Brother Joe.
All right, thank you, preacher. Genesis chapter number 37. About that time I picked you up. If you remember this, I had that big red van, yep. And I got you, and I had Greg Neal and Tom with me. Yep. And then we picked up R.B. Olette about 10 minutes later, and we're headed back to the church. Dr. Smith was driving down, and we got about halfway from the airport, if you remember, and Greg Neal said, "You got to pull over." And I said, "Why?" He said, "I'm sick." And after Greg Neal lost two or three meals, we picked him back up and went on to the house. Our famous song in Atlanta is, "Nearer My God to Thee, and Lord, I'm coming home." Oh, my. Man, this Georgia boy, we're not used to this. Although, we have had two snows in Atlanta for the month of December. That is so unusual. My wife and I have been moderators at the camp meeting at Greer, South Carolina, over 20 years, and so they gave us a little celebration for being there 20 years. And so they sent my wife and I, Miss Julie, to Nassau, Bahamas for 4 days. And first week in December, man, it was like 80 degrees, and man, we had an awesome time. And Friday morning, we got ready to fly back to Atlanta, got to the airport, and that lady said, "Sorry, all flights to Atlanta have been canceled due to snow." I told her, I said, "We're the only people in the world that can get snowed in the Bahamas." About like that fella who's dying. Name was Fred, and his wife was named Estelle. He looked up at her and he said, "Estelle," he said, "50 years ago when we were young people, we lived out of Missouri and a flood came and washed everything we got away. You stood right there with me." He said, "We moved up to the mountains of Tennessee," and said, "a big fire broke out and burnt down our farm, and you were still with me." Said, "Now we went down even to Florida," and said, "a big hurricane come down there and took away everything we had." And said, "Now, honey, now I lay here dying, and you're still with me." "Estelle, you're bad luck, God bless you." But and so my wife tells me, I called her a while ago. In fact, I was on the phone with her till 3 a.m. this morning because we had tornadoes coming through Atlanta. And I said, "You got to let me know you're all right. You got to let me know you're all right." So we talked till the storm passed by. And she told me, she said, "I hope you don't jinx them good people up there." So I called her this morning. I said, "Well, I'm going to be here a day or two." She said, "Have fun, Barn. I appreciate that, isn't it?" Genesis chapter number 37. And I want to read verse 5 and then read some more verses later on in the chapter. Genesis 37 verse 5. "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." Now, they already hated him before, but when he told them his dream, they hated him even more. Let me give you this great revelation. Everybody in your world is not as excited about what God's doing in your life as you are. God didn't speak to them. God didn't give them the burden. God didn't give them the dream. He gave it to you. He spoke to you. And they're not always that excited about it. But here's what I tell people. I'm excited enough for me and you both. What God is doing in my life. He dreamed the dream and he told them the dream and they hated him yet the more. Come down to the middle part of the chapter, verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him. That sounds like he's going to a deacon's meeting or something. I don't know. They conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. By the way, they were not saying that to bless him and encourage him. They were saying that to make fun of him. Behold, this dreamer cometh. Watch their response now in verse 20. Now come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him. And I believe the Lord even has a sense of humor sometimes. And we shall see. I want to say, boy, did they ever. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. You know what they said? If we kill Joseph, we'll kill the dream that he had. And with that in mind, I want to preach for a while today on dream killers. People in your life that have a doctor's degree in trying to kill the dreams and desires that God has put in your heart. I love this man before us this morning, Brother Joseph. What a man. What a life he lived and what a legacy that he left. I believe all would agree this morning that Joseph was a different man. I believe would agree that Joseph was a devout man. I believe would agree that Joseph was a dedicated man. But according to this text, Joseph was a dreaming man. He is a man that dreamed and he dreamed big for God. Now let me say this about Joseph's dreams. They were not selfish dreams. They were sovereign dreams. What I mean by that is these were not dreams that he got because he ate too much pizza and drunk too much Coca-Cola before he went to bed. These were promises from God. These were blessings from God that God was going to use and anoint and exalt and bless his life. By the way, this morning, there's nothing wrong with dreaming. There's nothing wrong with having desires from God to be blessed and to be used of God. As a young preacher, I was about 19 years old. And believe me, at my age, that is young. But I was a 19-year-old preacher boy, and I heard Brother Curtis Hudson make this statement. It doesn't cost any more to shoot as an eagle than it does a skunk. Bullets cost the same. He said, you may aim high and hit low, but you'll never hit high if you aim low unless you ricochet off of something. Brother, the Bible said that he would give us the desires of our heart. Dream for God, plan for God, desire great things from God. But Joseph realized in his text that dreaming and desiring for God does not come without critics, and it doesn't come without foes. As I said, Joseph realized that everybody in his world was not excited about what God was doing in his life as he was. And it seemed like every time Joseph turns around, there's always somebody there trying to kill his dream, trying to smash the desires that God has put in his life. Let me encourage all of us today, don't let a dream killer rob you of the will of God and the joy of your salvation. Let me give you four places in Joseph's life where they tried to kill his dream. Number one, right here in our text, those who would discourage you They're dream killers. What do you mean, preacher? Notice in our text, they're speaking discouraging words with Joseph. In fact, they tried to discourage him with the words they spake to him and the way they treated them. They thought, man, if we can just discourage Joseph, we'll kill his dream. And we'll stop what God has put in his heart. But I would encourage all of us today, don't listen to those who would discourage you. Brother Watts said he liked to be around people that made you feel good. Well, I do too. There are some people you can just get in a room with them and you feel like you can climb Mount Everest. They have the gift of exhortation. But some people, oh my, some people, they excel in the profession of misery and doom and despair. In fact, if you feel good, you don't want to talk to them, but because before it's over, you're going to feel bad. Because I'm telling you, the world is full of discouraging people. We're talking about being in school, how things have changed. And I took a lot of music classes in school, and we used to learn these folk songs. I remember being in elementary school learning Erie Canal and all them old-timey songs. You remember this one? Home on the range. Home on the range where the deer and the antelope play. And here's this line. Where seldom is heard a discouraging... No. Whoever wrote that never pastored a Baptist church. In fact, whoever wrote that never even went to a Baptist church. In fact, whoever wrote that never had a mother-in-law. Because life is filled with discouraging words. People will discourage you by what they say to you. And if you're not careful, the devil will use that to kill your dream. But can I remind you this morning, it's not what they say to you, it's what God has already said. If God has spoken to you, if God has met with you, if God has given you a dream, it doesn't matter their discouraging words, carry on for Jesus Christ. I took our little church in Atlanta almost 34 years ago, and we went to the church that first Sunday. We had 19 people in Sunday school. And 25 and a half for preaching. You say, what do you mean half? Well, we had a big old guy come and we counted him once and a half. We had like three or four people in the choir and had a little lady that played the piano with a broke arm, and God bless her, she played it like she had a broke arm. We were right at the end of runway 3 at the airport in Atlanta, 4 foot of land and a little Cracker Box building. Man, it was rough. People talk about going to a new church and having a honeymoon. I do not know what a honeymoon was like. It was warfare from day number one. But what do? You just light in and love people and preach the gospel and hang on and beg God. And, you know, God will do something after a while. God began to bless the church a little bit. And I noticed one Sunday morning we had a new family visit. There's one thing about having a small congregation. You recognize visitors. You recognize visitors. And so they filled out a card, and that was pre-staff days. And I got that card. And on Monday night, I said, man, I'm going to make my visit. I'm going to get this family in our church. And so I got the directions, and I went to the house, knocked on the door, and he came to the door. I said, hello, sir. I know who you are. Come on in. And I said, well, man, we were glad to have you at church yesterday. He looked at me, he said, boy, and I wasn't but 23 years old, okay, so he can get by with that. He said, boy, I've been to your church twice. I said, really? He said, yeah, my first and last. I said, it wasn't that bad, was it? He said, it's terrible, pitiful. He said, boy, where are you from? I said, the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia. He said, let me tell you something, boy. You might as well pack your stuff, you and your little wife, and move back to Podunk. Now, when he said that, that made me mad. Because it may not be much to Virginia, but it ain't Podunk. That's in Mississippi somewhere. He said, you can't build no church in Atlanta. You up there walking around and a smiling and a carrying on and all that. He said, son, these ain't country people. These are city people. These are money people. These are educated people. I start saying like Barney, well, Andy, I ain't nobody's fool. He says, you might as well move back to Podunk. You can't build a church here. And I just said, well, God bless you, brother. Have a good day. Man, I cried. All the way from McDonough, Georgia, up to Forest Park, where we lived at that time. Man, that hurt my feelings. I just cried. And I hadn't been married long, or I'd have known better than this. I was crying on my way back home. I said, boy, you let me get home, and I'm going to tell my wife how mean that man's been to me. And, whoo, she's going to hug me and console me and kiss me and tell me everything's going to be all right. Yeah. I walked in. She said, you been crying? Yes. Why? I said, that man hurt my feelings. She said, suck it up. Be a man. Pay your dues. And let me tell all you young men this morning, the last female in your life to have sympathy for you is your mother. She said, what did he say? And I told her what he said. And she said, suck it up. Be a man. Pay your dues. Man up. That made me mad. I said, I'll be back in a minute. I went in that little parsonage, that little room. We didn't even have children then. And got my little office and I shut the door and began to cry. Wasn't long till the Spirit of God came by and said, that man's right. Now, it's bad when the Holy Spirit and your wife gang up on you at the same time. Holy Spirit said to my heart, that man's right. You can't build a church in this town. He said, in fact, no matter, I didn't send you here to build a thing. I sent you here to preach the gospel and love sinners. And he said, in fact, my Bible said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Boy, that encouraged me. About 15 years went by. And we'd gotten blessed a little bit and got a, built on our church a little bit. And Brother Archie Watkins, he sings tenor with the Inspirations. He called me one day. He said, listen, we all going to be in Atlanta on a Sunday afternoon flying to do some big singing in Alaska. Would you like for us to come by and sing for you a couple of songs on Sunday night? I said, man, Archie, that'd be great. We've been friends a long time. I said, man, that'd be great. Well, word leaked out somehow that most of the Inspirations was going to be at our little church that night. And needless to say, the diesel sniffers showed up from everywhere. The place was packed, standing room only. And we got ready to start serving. And I looked up and standing in the back looking for a seat. You'll never believe who it was. Podunk. Yeah. One of my men said, pastor, you better go get that guy a seat. I said, not in this world nor the world to come. Boy, I'm glad I didn't let him kill my dream. Yeah. The other day that man called me. And was telling me how much he appreciated me and our ministry and our church. And boy, it's hard to take all of that. I wanted to sing him a verse of Home on the Range. But I said all that to say this. There's been a many young preacher that met somebody like that that got so discouraged they gave up and they quit. Or they got out of the will of God, or they jumped ahead of God. Listen to me. People will say things and they will act ways, and it is disheartening and it is discouraging. But you remember what Jesus said, that lo, I am with you all the way, even to the end of the world, and not a word shall form against thee shall prosper. And don't let discouraging people kill your dream. It's not what they say, it's what God has already said. Keep on dreaming and keep on going for the glory of God. Those who would discourage you, they're dream killers. Number two is right on the end of this passage, chapter number 37. Those who would desert you, they're dream killers. You know what they do to Joseph in the latter part of this chapter? They strip him of his coat of many colors. They take him to a pit and throw him in this pit. And his family, his brethren, are so cold-hearted that they can literally put their brother in a pit, walk over a stone's cast, and eat their lunch while their brother begs for his life. And then they see the Ishmaelites coming and they sell their own flesh and blood into human slavery for 20 stinking pieces of silver. And they're so cold-hearted about it, they go home and lie to their daddy about it and watch their daddy mourn because they think Joseph is dead. You know what the devil's trying to do? Kill that boy's dream. Those who would desert you, forsake you, abandon you, turn their back on you, they'll kill your dream if you let them do that. Man, I wished I could say this today, but I can't be honest. That everybody that starts with you is going to finish with you. That's not so. By the way, Jesus had a lot of followers. When he was turning water into wine and stones into bread and raising dead people and cleansing lepers and stopping storms and walking on ways, wow, he had a massive following. But in John 6, he looked at that massive following and said, let me tell you what else you got to do. You got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. The Bible said, and from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And if all of the Lord's followers didn't stay with him, all of our followers are not going to stay with us. And I love what Jesus said. He looked at Simon Peter and said, okay, decision time, pal. Will you also go away? And I know Simon Peter stuck his foot in his mouth a bunch, and I know he said some bad stuff, but right here, he knocked a grand slam home run. He said, what do you mean? To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm just telling you, if Jesus had a Simon Peter, if Jesus had a Judas, you'll have an unfaithful friend. You'll have an unfaithful companion. You'll have an unfaithful church member. And those who would desert you and forsake you, don't you let them kill your dream. Because if God be for you, it doesn't matter who is against you. Those who would desert you, they're dream killers. I don't know about you, but people tell me this all the time. Pastor, don't take it so personal. I wouldn't want a pastor that didn't take my church and my family and my life personal. I love what Mrs. Arthur, my wife, says to people when they say that. She said if it affects him, it is personal. And when God has called you to preach and you know God has sent you to a church, it's personal because it affects you. And when people hurt the church, they hurt you. When they hurt your family, they hurt you. And I found this out a long time ago. Everybody's definition of love is not the same definition as I've got of love. Down south, they use this term, love you and everything, love you and everything. Love you and everything. I like the love part, but it's that everything that'll throw you for a monkey's wrench. They'll come and they'll say, well, Pastor. And every time they start that, well, Pastor, I say, well, that's a deep subject. Don't take this personal. Why would I do that? Why would I do that? Maybe we had some people to hurt us one time and just fly the coop. And one particular day, I had a day off. I rarely have a day off. I think I'm getting ready to have a couple up here, but I never have a day off. And I had one day to do, about 12 hours to do anything that I wanted to do. And I love cars. I just love cars. And the faster they are, the better I like it. In fact, I'm looking forward to getting old and still having my driver's license. And putting a sign on my bumper. If you don't like the way I drive, stay off the sidewalk. Amen. I love cars. And one of my hobbies is just to go to the car lot and look around. And I like to do that. Man, I was enjoying myself going around looking at cars. And it seemed like every car dealer I went to, every three dealerships in a row, I bumped into somebody that had forsaken me. And here they come. Oh, hey, Pastor, I love you. And I'm going, And finally, after the third one, I just called my wife. She was speaking at some ladies' meeting. And I called my wife. I said, hey, I just think I ought to go home. I can be miserable sitting at the house. At least I won't have to give a fake hug. What do you mean a fake hug? I'm telling you, you hugging somebody that's hurt you, you got to be a real Christian for that not to be a fake hug. You hug them with this hand and you feel like you got a, It hurts. Especially when they lie. And you know, when people leave your church, they take their tithes with them. They take their money with them. They take their support with them. And I look at it this way. You abandoned me, my family, the church, and the whole nine yards. And man, all of that hurts. But you can't let that sour your soul and embitter your soul. You just keep winning. You just keep going. You just keep working, because every relationship in your life may peel away, and everybody you think you love or they love you may peel away. But you remember this in the life of Joseph. It says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord was with Joseph. When Joseph was on the plane, the Lord was with him. When Joseph was in the pit, the Lord was with him. When Joseph was at Potiphar's, the Lord was with him. When Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him. And Joseph back in the palace, the Lord was still with him. Boy, I'm about to enjoy my own preaching right there. He couldn't go anywhere where God had already been. He was surrounded by the presence of God. There is one that will never leave you or forsake you. So keep on dreaming. Those who would discourage you, they're dream killers. Those who would desert you, they're dream killers. Number three, write this down. Those who would defile you are dream killers. You know the story how Joseph winds up in Egypt on a slave market. A captain of Pharaoh's guard, a man by the name of Potiphar, buys Joseph. And Joseph becomes the chief butler in Potiphar's house. And you know, studying about Potiphar, I believe he was a real decent human being. Oh, brother, but his wife, she was off the chain. She was a bad person. And she got to eyeing Joseph. And you know, evidently, Joseph was a real good-looking guy. Some of us remember those days. Joseph was a real hunk. Some of us remember that. Now we're real chunks. I was getting ready the other day, and my wife's sitting on the side of the bed, and I look in the mirror. Boy, I said, honey, I'm bald. I'm wrinkled. I got three chins. I'm out of shape. Something's happening. What do you say? She said, I think you can see well. And then I said, get behind me, Satan. And it got worse. Man, evidently Joseph is this real looking, real good looking guy. And Potiphar's wife, boy, she begins to entice him and go after him day by day. Day by day. And Joseph will tell her, no, I can't do that. Number one, you don't belong to me. You belong to my master. Number two, my master's been good to me and he trusts me. But most of all, I can't do this and sin against God. Joseph said, for my sake and your family's sake and God's sake, I can't do that. But she wouldn't take no for an answer. And I'm going to tell every young person in this room this morning, there's people in your life that will not take no for an answer, but just keep on saying it. And finally, one day she called him. Opportunity and temptation come together. And she grabs him and says, one more time, come on, man, let's commit adultery. And Joseph runs and she grabs him by the coat. But let me say this about Joseph. He may have lost his coat, but he kept his character. He may have lost his garments, but he still kept his testimony. And you know the story, how she screamed, she cried, rape, and the soldiers came in and they arrested Joseph. And when Potiphar come in that evening, she told them this lie. And the Bible said that Potiphar believed the words of his wife more than the words of Joseph. And they put him in Pharaoh's prison and shut the door. And Joseph goes to jail for something that he didn't do. Boy, you talk about an opportunity for bitterness and anger and revenge to swell up in his soul. What is so sad? Potiphar's wife did not have Joseph's best interest in mind. She had her own interest in mind. And sad to say, ladies and gentlemen, this world is full of people that do not have your or my best interest in mind, only their selfish desires. And if you give in and let them, they will defile you. And in defiling you, they will kill your dream. I really believe today, if Joseph would have given in to Potiphar's wife, I don't think the story would have ended quite like it did. On the way over today, Brother Max Barton and I were talking about people that, some family people that we know that we love, that we love, that we love dearly. We were not gossiping. We were just telling how much we love this family and how, oh boy, a family with great potential, a family with talent, a family with opportunity, has been torn apart to smithereens and lies and nothing but ashes and broken dreams and burnt bridges and broken lives, all because Satan got an advantage and he came in and he defiled somebody and he killed a whole family's dream. Well, how many churches will be empty come Sunday because the devil defiled somebody and killed a dream? How many broken families will be at the divorce court this week because the devil got in to defile somebody and kill their dream? How many young people will be incarcerated over the weekend and their lives shaped forever behind bars because somebody came in and defiled them and killed their dream? That's why the Bible tells us to be sober and to be vigilant, because we have an adversary, the devil, and he's like a roaring lion, and he's thirsty and he's bloodthirsty and he's hungry and he's after you and he's after me and he's after your life and my life and your family and my family and your ministry, my ministry, and he's in the defiling business because he wants to kill our dream. But aren't you glad for God's 44 Magnum? You say, does God got a 44 Magnum? It ain't an S&W Smith & Wesson, but it's a KJV, 1 John 4, 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we can make it in spite of those who would defile us. Several years ago, I was preaching in Noonan, Georgia. At that time, there was a lay preacher in that area named Brother Paul Cornett. Paul was just a prayer warrior. You know how some people get invited to churches to sing and preach, and he got invited to churches to pray. They would have a revival, and they would book Brother Paul, get him a motel room, give him a love offering, and feed him just for him to pray. I've preached many times in crusades and camp meetings and tent meetings in Georgia, and he'd be under the platform praying, or in the baptistry, under the baptistry praying, or in the Sunday school room praying. He was just a prayer warrior. And one night after church, he came to me. He said, why don't you and my wife and your wife, we go down to the IHOP and eat something after church? And I said, man, that'd be great. It was a September Friday night. And I don't know what y'all do up here in September on Friday night, but in Georgia, September Friday night, they play football. I mean, the rapture can't even take place in September on a Friday night because they all going to be at the football game. Boy, that IHOP, man, it was packed with football fans. Loud place. Well, we got us a table and we sat down in a few moments and the little waitress came over there. And you know, down south we say y'all. And I know up here you say you guys. In North Alabama, they say y'all's. Y'all's car looks good. You spell that Y-A-L-L-E-Z-Z, y'all's. Mississippi, they say, how's your mama and them? She came over and she said, are y'all preachers? And I said, yes, ma'am, we are. Brother Sterling, that little girl began to cry, sob. Hot talk tears ran down her face. She said, my daddy used to be a preacher. You know that big church on the corner down here? She said he pastored that church. But a couple of months ago, my dad had an affair with his secretary. And he ran off and left me and my mom and my little brother. Boy, she just sobbing. Old Brother Paul, he just loves the Lord. He looked at her and he said, I'm sorry, honey. Now down south, we say that to our enemies, honey. He said, honey, would you like for Brother Paul to pray for you? And I think she thought when he got home, he meant now. Now, if I was going to pray with somebody on a Friday night, football night, and IHOP packed out, I would do it very discreetly. I would gently clasp them by the hand and say, God bless this particular person and meet their need. We prayed with a man in Denny's last night. Your pastor and I were sitting there in Denny's last night, and a man came over and said, overheard your conversation. And he said, I need prayer. My home is broken, and I need prayer. And I prayed with that man last night. And if I pray with you in public, I'm going to do it discreetly. Not Paul Cornett. He prayed at IHOP like he did at church. Oh God, in Jesus' name, I plead the blood of Christ and the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh God, help this girl, help her family. Oh God, in Jesus' name, hallelujah, I hop. Quiet as a mouse. Now the Walshes, they've met my wife, Miss Arthur, very dignified and quiet. I told her the other day, I said, you'd have made a wonderful Presbyterian's wife, Pastor. She said, I may have, but I'm married to a big mouth Baptist right now, so get over it. I'm about to die to see what Miss Arthur's doing. So I did something very biblical. I watched and prayed. I opened one eye. Man, she was blue and green and yellow and purple. You say, what was Dr. Arthur doing? I was looking at the menu. I wanted to try to find out what was going on. We gave that girl a little extra tip. And as we went out the room, my wife, I was just picking her. She's a wonderful lady, very sympathetic to people. And I saw my wife with her arm around that little girl. And they were weeping and crying and praying together. And I thought, oh my, there's a church that's broken. There's a family that's broken. There's a life that's broken because Satan got the advantage and he killed somebody's dream. I want to say to you today, the world and the flesh and the devil is in the dream-killing business. But serving God is better and winning the victory is better and the joy of the Lord is better. And may all of us today yield our lives and stay close to the cross so the devil doesn't defile us and in the making kill our dream. And those who would discourage you, they're dream killers. Those who would desert you, they're dream killers. Those who would defile you are dream killers. And the number four, those who would disappoint you, boy, they're dream killers. You know what I love about Joseph? You can't keep him down. You knock Joseph down, he's getting right back up. You put Joseph in prison, he'll run the joint. You throw Joseph in jail, he'll get out on good behavior. You make Joseph a slave, and he'll be the best one you've got. He's going to rise above the clouds. And all of a sudden, he's in prison. but he's running to join. Well, Pharaoh, he gets mad again. You know, I studied about Pharaoh. I believe he needs anger management. He's all the time, you know, hitting somebody, killing somebody. So he's got the baker and the butler, and he throws them in the clinker. Joseph walks in one day, man, the baker and the butler, they look so sad. And Joseph said, "Why are you so sadly today?" And they said, "Man, we've been dreaming. We've been dreaming." "Do you interpret dreams?" He said, "No, but God does. Tell me your dream." And the baker went first. He said, I dreamed such and such." And Joseph said, "Man, that's simple. Man, I got it. 3 days, you're dead." If I'd have been that butler, I'd have said, "No, thank you. I think I'll keep my dream to myself. No, thank you." Finally, he said to the butler, "Give me your dream." And he gave him a dream. And he said, "Man, that's great. 3 days, you're going back. You're going to see Pharaoh again. You're going to get your job back. You're going to get restored. Be like nothing ever happened. And all I ask is this. When you stand before Pharaoh, put me in a good word. I've been in prison for 2 years for something that I didn't do. Put me in a good word." That's not hard. But yet the Bible said in Genesis 48:12, "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Joseph had been good to those boys. And all he asked was one small favor, and they forgot him. Can I tell you that that is disappointing? In fact, if you look from the time Joseph dreamed his first dream till he saw his dream comes true, it's over 20 years of one disappointment after another, one disappointment after another. And can I remind all of this morning that sometime life is filled with disappointment. You start to tell you right now, ain't nobody going to disappoint me. Well, you better die real quick. Because if you live in this world long enough, somebody, somewhere, at some time, is going to lick the frost off your frosted flakes. They're going to eat the marshmallows out of your Lucky Charms. They're going to do you like that little girl did Barney and Andy Griffith. She's going to take your snow cone and bite the end out and suck out all the syrup and leave you with nothing but the ice. Yes, I've been disappointed by my family, by my friends, by my brethren. But you know who disappoints Brother Joe more than anybody? Me. I can't even live up to my own expectations, much less everybody else's. But don't you get so disappointed that you let it kill your dream. Because I can tell you there's one this morning that will never disappoint you. I can tell you there's one this morning that will never, never, ever, never disappoint you. And his name is Jesus, because he's everything that he claimed to be and a whole lot more. He's not the disappointing Savior. He is the delivering and the divine and the delightful Savior. You can trust him. And so Joseph, they tried to discourage him. They deserted him, tried to defile him, disappointed him. And they tried to kill his dream. And here he is still in prison. And it had been so easy for him to say, "What's the use?" But God's not forgot him. God's not deserted him. God's not about to disappoint him. One day while Joseph was in prison minding his own business, Pharaoh goes to dreaming. I'll tell you, that's the dreaminess outfit. I think everybody there must have been on Prozac or something. The whole crowd is dreaming. Pharaoh begins to dream. And man, he calls the magicians up. He calls the soothsayers up. And nobody can interpret his dream. And Pharaoh said, "I need somebody that interprets dream." And all of a sudden, in the backside of the conscience seat of that butler, a sovereign, omnipotent God mashes replay. And all of a sudden he says, "Oh my iniquities. I remember my fault. I remember my sin. Pharaoh, two years ago, I was down in prison. And I met this man by the name of Joseph. And he's got the Spirit of God in him. And he's got discernment. He's the dream interpreter." Pharaoh said, "Get him up here." How would you love to have been that messenger that walked in that prison and said, "Joey, Come here. Pharaoh wants to see you. Honestly, I know my makeup. If I'd have been Joseph, I'd have went, there goes my head. He's probably going to do something to me. Having to believe the heart of the king's in the hand of God. Joseph walked in that room. And I believe soon as Pharaoh looked at him, he knew something was different. Joseph said, let me hear it. And when he got through, Joseph said, sir, that is so simple. You're about to have 7 of the greatest years you've ever had. Boy, I can see Pharaoh smile. I'll take that. But Joseph said, wait a minute, before you smile, that's going to be followed by 7 of the worst years you've ever had. And Brother Max, when I see that grimacing look come upon Pharaoh's face, I hear Joseph say, sir, let me give you some advice. What you need to do is you need to find you a man with wisdom and discernment and let him give you a plan that you save enough in the good time that you don't starve to death in the bad time. And Pharaoh said, where in all of my kingdom can I find somebody like that? I don't believe Joseph said a word. I believe he just turned on the big cheese and went, Pharaoh said, yes, you're the man. Come here, Joseph. And Joseph bows before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh puts that chain on his neck and that crown on his hand and that ring on his finger, and he sits at Pharaoh's right hand. Sounds like another Joseph I met one time. And sits at the right hand of the king. And brother, Joseph is Lord. Joseph is the leader. Joseph is loaded. I mean, Joseph is the man. And all of a sudden, I saw this verse the other day, and I like to kick my choir robe off. It said, and Joseph remembered his dream. I said, what? And Joseph remembered his dream. And I said, Lord, let me read that one more time. And Joseph remembered his dream. Let me ask all you scholars, could it be that the day was so dark and the night was so long and the valley was so deep and the burden was so heavy that even Joseph himself forgot the dream? I don't know. But I will say this. Daddy may have forgot. The boys may have forgot. Joseph may have forgot. But God didn't forget. And Joseph remembered his dream. Sure enough, one day while he's on the throne, here came that crowd that had hurt him, that crowd that had sold him, that crowd that had violated him, that crowd that misaligned him and all of that. Here they come, and just like the dream, they bow before him. And here's the mark of a good man. Joseph weeps, and Joseph cries. And the end of the story, when Joseph finally reveals himself, man, how would you like to have been standing there that day when Joseph leaned across that throne and says, hey, look up in here. I am Joseph. Son, you talk about the fear of God. They fell on their face. One of them said, you're going to kill us? You're going to cut off our head? You're going to have us all murdered? Boy, you talk about a lesson. Joseph looked at them and said, am I in the place of God? You realize how big that is? Am I in the place of God? Let me put that in plain old language. Joseph said, I'm not going to play God in your life and in mine. God doesn't need my help being God. I'm not God. It's up to God. Joseph, let me tell you how I feel about it. You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. He said, God did it this way to save much people alive. Joseph said, in reality, it had to go this way. But God took my misery and he gave me a ministry. And he took my dilemma and gave me a declaration. And he took my trial and gave me a thorn and gave me a trophy and gave me a testimony. He said, I don't know what you've been up to doing, but God's been up to doing something good. And he didn't kill his dream, and God kept his word. And there's not a person in this room. God is not going to fail you. He is not going to forsake you. He's not going to forget you. I was thinking the other day about growing up and the toys we had. I remember my first video game. It was a little white dot and a little white dot and a little white dot, and you just bounced the little white dots. Growing up, you just made something and played with the thing. But I remember one of my favorite toys Daddy bought me was this, I don't know, some kind of inflatable thing about this big as punching bag. It was a wrestler on the front of it. I'll have to admit it, growing up, I'd watch wrestling some. And man, I knew all them moves, figure eight, the high fly, the suplex, the sleeper, the pile driver, the full Nelson. My favorite one was the cherub side of the head. And I had that little wrestler, but we out of time. Man, I'd kick him, I'd stomp him, I'd headlock him, I'd hit him with a chair. He'd bounce right back. I'd put that suplex on him and woo, do the nature boy. Woo! Fly right back. And I've always been an inquisitive person. You say, what does that mean? That means nosy. Brother Walsh, I said one day, I said, I'm going to find out what makes that fella just keep on getting up. So I went in the kitchen. I got one of my mother's butcher knives. And son, I went in there and I said, hey, dude, wham! And he was like a Baptist church member. All his hot air went out. He just fell to the floor. And I ripped it open. Here it is, and I'm done. I found out what kept him going. In the bottom of that inflatable bag was a sandbag about that big. You know what kept him getting up when he'd take a hit? He had something real heavy on the inside. And what he had that was real heavy on the inside, you couldn't keep him down. Can I say this morning, if you're saved, somebody real big and heavy lives inside of you, and he'll keep you going when the going gets tough. Don't you let him kill your dream, brother. Keep reaching and living for God, because it'll be worth every mile of the trip. Lord, we love you today. Thank you for our time together. And I'm glad, Lord, if you are for us, that's all that matters. You will not fail us. You will keep your word. And may we keep our faith and trust in it. And we'll give you glory because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.